I'm going to bring a message this morning on, it's called Thine is the Kingdom. And it's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, please. Very interesting message this morning. I thought it was, anyway, as I was studying for it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. All together, here we go. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Offer the service to God. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look in your word and see this sample of prayer, Lord, example of prayer that the Lord Jesus taught to his disciples, Lord, called the Lord's Prayer. We know, Lord, that we're not supposed to just pray this rote every time we pray to you, Lord, but it's an example of the things we should pray for. And we thank you that you put it in Scripture to teach us, Lord, these things. What is it that we should pray about? And who is it we pray to, and what is the reason for it? We thank you that we're able to look at this portion of Scripture and work those things out, Lord, what it is you want us to learn from them. Help the people today and help me, Lord, as we present this message and listen to it, that we would learn from it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scripture I've just read, of course, is what's known as the Lord's Prayer. We all know that. My message today is called Thine is the Kingdom. And it is based upon the second part of verse 13 of this well-known and easily recognised prayer, where it is proclaimed and where we are reminded of the very important truth that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And let's not forget the important concluding statement which says, Amen. Amen. This final portion of the Lord's Prayer in the second half of verse 13 is what is called a doxology. A doxology. A doxology is an expression of praise giving glory and honour to God, either in word or in a short hymn sung as part of a Christian worship service. If you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, which everybody my age is, okay, but perhaps not so much of the people of later generation, you all know the Lord's Prayer? Even you young people? You know it off by heart? Do you? Yes? Well, that's good. That's good. Well, we learned it when we went to school. We used to say the Lord's Prayer before we marched in for school, whether we were Christians or not. Every kid knew the Lord's Prayer. But anyhow, if you're not familiar with it, you might have noticed, or if you are, you might have noticed that unlike previous verses of the Lord's Prayer, these final words in verse 13 mention nothing at all about what our Lord, our God, can do for us. This doxology is nothing about us at all. There's nothing in that doxology about us. In stark contrast to verses 11 and 12, and also the beginning of verse 13, there is no request, no petition, nothing about asking God to please do something or to please provide something on behalf of ourselves or on behalf of anyone else. It's all about God, our Heavenly Father. And just as Jesus taught at the very beginning of the prayer in verse 9 and 10, that we are to humbly acknowledge the Lord and His greatness, the end of the prayer also reminds us of our need to praise Him and to acknowledge Him and His dominion and His power and His glory. The word doxology is derived from two Greek words, doxa and logia. The Greek word doxa means glory and honour. Doxa means glory and honour. And the word logia means a word or a speech. Therefore, a doxology is a word or speech that glorifies and honours someone other than ourselves. So that's what a doxology is. Now, please take your hymn books. Please take your hymn books, and I want you to look inside the front cover. Not your Bible, your hymn book, please. Inside the front cover. The cover part, all right? You'll see three hymns there in the front cover. Under hymn number one, you'll see, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then you'll see written, doxology. You see it? This little hymn is what's called a doxology. This indicates, this word doxology underneath the title of the hymn, indicates that this particular hymn is a doxology. The words of this short hymn express our acknowledgement to God. He only and only He is worthy of all honour, worship and praise. Not just for mortal creatures like us here on planet Earth, but also all the spiritual creatures that exist in heavenly realms and throughout the entirety of God's creation. So let's read the words of the hymn book, taking careful notice that through them we are expressing our personal confession. We're going to express our personal confession that all praise belongs to the Father, Son and Holy Ghost. You ready? Here we're going to read it. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Everything, everybody and everything. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts, in the heavenly hosts too. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. That's the word of that hymn. Now, do you notice that the hymn contains no mention about us? Did you see that? It's got nothing in there about us. It's got nothing to do with what God might kindly do for us either. Other than that, we are included in all the creatures here below. This is what we need to do. All creatures here below, we're part of that, who need to praise Him. Praise His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's what we're supposed to do. So there's nothing in there, in that doxology, in that hymn, about us. Usually we sing hymns, they're about God. They usually got something about us in it too. So the doxology at the ending of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:13 contains four important truths. That's a doxology too. The final part of verse 13 of the Lord's Prayer is a doxology, same as that hymn. And it contains four important truths that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us and to understand. The four things that He makes very clear are contained in the words in the doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer: for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever. Okay? Firstly, the Lord wants us to acknowledge to God that thine is the kingdom. That is, the reign and dominion over the kingdom belong to God and not to man. The Lord God has exclusive control over the kingdom. Whether He grants any of the petitions mentioned in the Lord's Prayer or whether He doesn't, the kingdom still belongs to Him. All right? Only God has control over all these things that we petition Him with during our prayers. And only God can sovereignly move things in such a way so as, if He desires, to answer the petitions that we make. It's up to God, not to men. All right? You know that, eh? Only God has the power to answer our prayers, my friends. Secondly, the Lord wants us to acknowledge to God that thine is the power. Only God has the power to accomplish what we ask. We have no power in and of ourselves to bring the request of our prayers to fruition. We are weak and we are unable to do it. But God is the Almighty, and with Him all things are possible. God reminded His faithful prophet in Jeremiah 27 and verse 5, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. I have made the earth and man and the beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and had given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. He's reminding Jeremiah, by my great power I created everything, Jeremiah, and by my great power I raise up kingdoms and tear them down, and I distribute my gifts and blessings to whomever I please. Amen? But isn't it wonderful that the God of all grace also said in Psalm 115 and verse 16 that the heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given unto the children of men. The earth. What a gracious God we serve. Amen. But let us always remember that it is God only who has the power to give anything at all to the children of men. If you think you own anything, or you've created anything, or you're entitled to anything, then you should go and see a child being born. Naked into the world we come, and naked we return to dust. Nothing belongs to us. It's all God's. Again, we have in this modern day ministries who like to promote to anyone naive enough to listen to them that they have been given kingdom power by God to establish His kingdom rule over all the earth, and that the churches of the world, as well as all sections of secular society, should submit to their rule. You knew about that, eh? We've got these ministries who are promoting today that God has given them kingdom power to establish His kingdom rule over all the earth. I'll be talking a little bit more about it. They reckon that the churches of the world, as well as all sections of the secular society, should submit to their rule. Thirdly, the Lord wants us to acknowledge to God from this doxology that thine is the glory. That is, the honour and the praise all belong to God. The honour and praise do not belong to man. Not any man. Amen? But to God. And it is God's glory and God's goodness that will be displayed and recognised in His answering the petitions of our prayers and providing for all our needs. It will be His power that is manifest in defending His children as our Heavenly Father. And it will be to His praise and glory that the knowledge of His kingdom will spread throughout the earth. This doxology, or acknowledgement of praise, is connected with the rest of the Lord's Prayer in verse 13 by the word for. For. It's connected to the rest of the Lord's Prayer by the word for. The word for signifies that the granting of all the petitions mentioned in the previous verses will result in His kingdom reign, His power, and His glory being manifested. In reality, it is not primarily because we are to be benefited by answered prayer, but that God's name and His power and glory will be revealed or displayed. His glory and the honour of His name and the promotion of His kingdom should be the chief and foremost things of the things we seek to promote and uphold when we approach Him with our petitions. It's not just that we want God to bless us by answering our prayers to Him, but we should be desiring His name to be lifted up and glorified through answering our prayers. That's why it's important. God answers your prayer. Let somebody know about it. Let somebody know how good God's been. He answered our prayers. God answered our prayers. Small group of people prayed and prayed and prayed 10 years ago for God to raise up an independent Baptist church here in Cairns. And He raised up Coastline Baptist Church. We're only a little crew, but not many people want a church like ours, my friends, today. Not many people do. But God answered our prayers. He answered the prayers of a small group of people and raised up a church where we could go, where the Word of God is faithfully preached and abided by. And we give glory to God. Aren't we great prayer warriors, Andy? All because of what we did, you see? No. It's because God was gracious and He answered our prayers. Fourthly, the Lord wants us to acknowledge to God that His kingdom, His power and His glory is everlasting. Unlike the kingdoms, the power and the glory of men down through the ages, which are here for a time and then come to an end, usually through an invading army of some other man, a man who wants to set up another kingdom, with him ruling in his temporal power and glory as king over it, of course. Unlike those kingdoms, however, God's kingdom is forever. It's an everlasting kingdom, and His power and His glory are for eternity. Daniel 7:19 speaks of God's coming kingdom. The prophecy assures us that God's dominion, in verse 19 of Daniel 7, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. God is going to set up a kingdom which shall last for eternity, and it shall not be destroyed, Daniel said. It's not man's kingdom that he's talking about. Man's kingdoms have come and gone. And Daniel prophesied about those kingdoms all the way down through history, right up till today. The kingdom that man has got on the earth today is going to be destroyed by a stone that comes out of heaven and smashes the earthly kings into pieces. And they get blown away in the wind and the dust. There's a kingdom coming, and that kingdom that comes is an everlasting kingdom, and it shall not be destroyed. Also, we can be comforted and encouraged by Psalm 145. You might like to turn to this one, please. Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13. Very encouraging. when you see all the kingdoms of the world here today falling to pieces, be assured God is going to set one up. Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13, we read, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." We're supposed to go out and witness, my people. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Sounds just like the end of the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever." Those words, Psalm 145, verses 10 to 13, sound just like that. "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever." In the same manner as the doxology we've just read in our hymn books, this doxology that ends the Lord's Prayer concludes with the word, "Amen." Amen. Amen announces God's truth and faithfulness. It is the seal of prayer. It is the voice of faith. The word implies a confident resting of the soul in God, with the fullest assurance that all our worship and all our petitions we've made according to His will shall be heard. They will be heard and the petitions will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in God's time and in God's manner to everyone who prays according to His will. Verse 10 of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught His disciples to pray to God, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It is God's will that we are praying to be done, not our will. Amen? I hope you realise that. It's not our will that we're praying to be done. It's God's will. 1 John 5:13 and 15 assures us that God does hear us if we pray according to His will. If you'd like to open there, please, 1 John, the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. We see that God does hear us if we pray according to His will. 1 John 5, 13 to 15. Verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That's a good one for the Catholics, by the way. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." You believe on the name of the Son of God? John says, "that ye may know that you have eternal life." The Catholics say, you can't work out whether you've got it or not. All right? The Bible tells you you can. "And that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Wow. "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Ooh, according to His will. According to His will. "And therefore we can say," if you believe that, "therefore we can say, Amen." Amen. We know, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. And therefore we can say, Amen. Amen. The 1828 edition of Webster's Dictionary describes the usage of the word Amen in this way. Firstly, as a verb, it signifies to confirm, establish, verify, to trust, to give confidence. That's as a verb. Secondly, as a noun, it signifies truth, firmness, trust, confidence, stability and constancy. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 we read, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Through that statement that all the promises of God in Jesus are amen, God is pronouncing that everything He has declared in the Scriptures about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is true. And we can have absolute trust and confidence in what is written and promised. Wow. Do we have that? We can. Whatever is written about Jesus in the Bible is true. And we can have confidence in that. Jesus died for your sins. We can have confidence in that. Jesus paid the price. We don't have to pay anything. Jesus paid the price. Interesting thing here. People say, oh, salvation is a free gift. Yeah, it's a free gift to us. It cost God His Son. God paid for it through the Lord Jesus Christ. His Son paid the price for us. Amen? He was the ransom that brought us back to God. So salvation is free to us, but it wasn't free to the Lord Jesus. Cost him a lot, didn't it? Somebody said, oh, you can have this car for free, you just got to die for it. Well, that's not free. You've got to pay your life to get it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life to get our redemption. Amen? It wasn't free to the Lord, it was free to us. Anyhow, now that we've understood what a doxology is, you all understand what a doxology is now? It's got nothing to do with us, it's all about God. And we've done a little bit of study about God's kingdom, his power and his glory, and we also know what the term amen means, and why we are told to say it at the end of our prayers. Perhaps someone here this morning might be asking, why should it have been necessary for the Lord to include this doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer? Why did he have to put that there? Why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus to have to add a proviso or a disclaimer at the end of the Lord's Prayer to remind us that the kingdom we have been encouraged to pray for in verse 10 of Matthew 6 is actually God's kingdom and not man's kingdom? Why would we need to be instructed and reminded that after all the particular items we are encouraged to pray about in our daily devotions to God, any answer that might be forthcoming will be accomplished not by our human power, but by God's power, and God's power alone? Why should we also have to be reminded that any glory that might be received by anyone, or bestowed upon anyone for that matter, is also exclusively belongs to God? Why would Jesus say you need to pray this at the end of the prayer? Remind you that God's is the power. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Amen. We've got to acknowledge that to God. Well, unfortunately, Jesus, who we are told in Acts 1:24 and also in John 2:24, knows the hearts of all men. Well ahead of the time where mankind would need reminding of these important truths, Jesus already knew about it. He knows the hearts of all men. Jesus knew it would be necessary, and therefore he taught his disciples, speaking about the God who art in heaven, he said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever." And then, signifying nothing more needed to be said on the matter, he said, "Amen." In Matthew 10 and verse 6 of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples that when they prayed to God, they should include the appeal, "Thy kingdom come." Now, I know that on a number of occasions over the years, I've already brought warnings about a particular situation plaguing the professing churches in these last days. But let me follow the example of the Apostle Paul and Peter, who thought it was a good and proper thing to repeat certain things, specifically for the protection of God's people. Paul said in Philippians 3:1 that he was repeating things that he had already previously mentioned because it was for the safety of the people in the Philippian church. I'm going to mention some things that I've mentioned quite a few times in this church, but I'm going to repeat it again. The reason why we need to have Jesus remind us that thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, it all belongs to God, is because humans forget things. We tend to forget. And we can get this idea, without that there, that, oh, these prayers we prayed, we're praying that some man might be able to fulfill these prayers for us. But only God can. So Jesus added that at the end to remind us. It's all God, not man. So, I'm going to mention some things here this morning that I've already mentioned before. Paul said in Philippians 3:1 that he was repeating things that he had already previously mentioned because it was for the safety of the people in the church at Philippi. He repeated things. Peter repeated things. Paul repeated things. And you'll find that. And as a teacher, I know you must repeat things to your students. You don't just teach the little kid in grade 1, 1 and 1 is 2. You got it? What's 1 and 1? 2. That's it. He knows it. No. We teach him that for the next 3 months until he won't forget it. I haven't added 1 and 1 together for 50 years, I don't think. But I still remember that 1 and 1 makes 2. Because I had to sing it like a little song. 1 and 1 is 2. 1 and 1 is 2. 1 and 1 is 2. We didn't know what 2 was, but we knew 1 and 1 made it. Amen? And you remember it. So Jesus knows that human beings are prone to forgetfulness. So he wants us to be reminded. The doxology reminds us that everything is to do with God. In the scriptures, Peter said, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in this present truth. He said, I'm going to tell you something again, even though you know them already, and established in this present truth. The situation I want to remind everyone about is that in this present day of great apostasy in the professing churches, there are a number of movements throughout the world which hold to the belief that Christ's instruction for us to pray the request, Thy kingdom come, will actually materialise, or it will be filled without the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. These supposedly Christian church movements teach that Christ does not personally return and establish His rule, but that He becomes incarnate in the born-again believers. And then the born-again believers will rule and reign over the kingdoms of the earth in His name and in His authority. Have you heard about that? I've mentioned it here before. So, there's a group of people in the earth who will teach that the kingdom that God talks about in the scriptures is going to be set up. Not set up by Jesus returning, it's set up by us here on the planet Earth without His returning. These people teach that John's prayer in Revelation 22:11, it says, Even so come Lord Jesus, is being fulfilled even now, so they say, in a mystical way. This heretical belief system is known by various names, such as the Latter Rain movement. Mark these names, and if you hear them, you know they're heresy. The Latter Rain movement, the Manifest Sons of God. All right? The Latter Rain movement and the Manifest Sons of God. Their teachings are known as the Latter Rain teachings, or the Third Wave, or Kingdom Now theology. These groups and their teachings all originated in the Pentecostal movement, and they all promote this heresy to one degree or another. Essentially, they teach that because the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we, the church members, are Christ's body, they have interpreted this literally to promote that we Christians have received authority from God to establish Christ's kingdom without Him having to be present. Christ does not return personally to establish His kingdom, but He returns after His kingdom has been established on earth through the efforts of His faithful manifest sons of God. Us. Amen. We, the church, set up the kingdom now. And then Christ returns to claim us as His spotless bride. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Does it sound crazy to you, or does it sound, oh, that sounds pretty good, reasonable? Well, if you've grown up in a Pentecostal church, like I did, you can add it all together and see how it works. But because you haven't been there, and you've been coming up, you haven't had any of that teaching, and you've been taught from an independent Baptist for the last 10 years, most of you anyway, you think that's crazy for anyone to believe it. But if you read the scriptures in a certain way, you can make anything mean anything, my friends. And these people believe that Christ will not return. He's not going to return until we set up the kingdom for Him. You've all heard of Jerry Falwell? You know Jerry Falwell? Jerry Falwell, the famous Baptist, American Baptist pastor, who in 1979 established the right-wing political movement called the Moral Majority in America. Basically, that's what they were about, establishing the kingdom. They were Kingdom Now proponents. They were right and good for standing for biblical principles, but they were wrong in that they believed that they could impose God's biblical morality upon the masses of unbelievers by legislating laws and then imposing those laws upon those unbelievers. Legislating morality. In Australia, we have the Family First political party, which was co-founded in 2002. Have you heard of the Family First in Australia? If you've been interested in voting, you would have heard of it. Well, it was co-founded in 2002 by Andrew Evans. Andrew Evans was the General Superintendent of the Assemblies of God in Australia. And it was him who invited Rodney Howard Brown to come to Australia during the mid-1990s and spread his wildly heretical Toronto Blessing beliefs and practices throughout the land. So they're heretics. But they want to set up God's kingdom. Like the Moral Majority political party in America, the Family First political party in Australia wants to impose biblical morality upon the unsaved through legislation. Despite that, most of the members are grossly disobedient to God's word. They promote heresy in the churches, and many of them are Catholics who don't even believe the gospel according to the Bible. Who's heard of Corey Bernardi? Corey Bernardi, well, he used to be in the Liberal Party. He split from them and he's setting up his own party. He's a great bloke. He's got all the things. He's standing against this gay stuff, standing against homosexuality. Great bloke. But he's a Catholic. He's not going to set up God's kingdom. God's not going to use heresy to set up his kingdom. But he's a good bloke. Politics, he's great. No good as a pastor in a church, though. Although they claim it's God's kingdom, they claim it's God's kingdom that they're really wanting to set up. It's really man's kingdom that they are attempting to establish. And it's man who will have dominion over it by man's power and for man's glory. That's why, for one reason, the Lord includes a doxology at the end of the Lord's Prayer. A doxology that is intended to remind those who pray to God the kingdom belongs to Him. Thine is the kingdom. God's kingdom is not man's kingdom, my friends. And any kingdom that man sets up without the Lord Jesus being personally present is doomed to failure, as the moral majority and family first political parties are progressively discovering. Now, after having made all my derogatory comments about the Kingdom Now groups, let me add just a little proviso here. In Australia, we are required by law to vote in all government elections. Is that right? We're supposed to do it. In any election where I am legally required to make a choice, I will always vote for the political party that promotes policies in support of biblical morality. Any political party that promotes policies that support our continuing freedom to express our Christian beliefs and obeys God's call to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that's the one I vote for. Amen? I'm not voting for my pastor. I'm voting for a political representative. And if he represents morality, biblical morality, I'll vote for him. But I won't be fooled into thinking that my vote is going to establish God's kingdom, God's righteous kingdom here on planet Earth. Not without the Lord Jesus Christ being there as the supreme leader, I'm not. Alright? Without Jesus being here, we're not going to set up any kingdom that's going to count for anything, my friends. So in case you have never noticed it, similar to Kingdom Now promoters, the Roman Catholic Church has been attempting to establish their version of the kingdom for the last 1700 years. In item 460 of their catechism, it teaches their numerous faithful followers the heresy. The Son of God, listen to this, is what the Catholic Church teaches. The Son of God became man that we might become God. The Son of God became man that we might become God. Does that sound good? Or does it sound like, hang on, that's what Benny Hinn teaches. Benny Hinn. That's what Kenneth Copeland teaches. That's what the Catechism number 460, if you want to check it, it's in their official literature. The Son of God became man that we might become God. And the only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in His divinity, assumed our nature so that He, made man, might make men gods. That's heresy. That's heresy. So here's the people saying, we want to set up this kingdom because we are God. This kingdom that's talked about in the Bible, that's our kingdom, really. It's the one we set up. This flawed dream of a man-made kingdom of peace and righteousness being established upon the earth without the Lord being physically present is actually well on the way to becoming a reality in our day. It's on the way. It's on the way. But it is a kingdom which will be headed up by the Antichrist, assisted by the apostate One World Church of Revelation 17, where it is described as Mystery Babylon of the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This thing is being set up even now today. And we need to be careful and aware who's who and who's doing what in this day, and who we start rubbing shoulders with and who we get friendly with in these very, very treacherous days, my friends. So Pope who reckons he becomes God, he actually gives the Antichrist power. If you read Revelations properly, you find out he's the one that tells us to worship the beast. He's the one that demands to us, because all of the churches will be gathered as one. There'll be a one world church, right? He's called the false prophet. He causes the world, the people of the world, to worship the Antichrist. And this is coming to pass. If you know where to look, it's coming to pass everywhere. And I'll be bringing messages on it in the future weeks ahead. Unfortunately, for those who are so vigorously working to build and enforce this kingdom, they haven't read their Bibles enough to know that God destroys their temple kingdom to set up His own. God is going to set up His kingdom, my friend. Let me assure you that from the Word of God, there's only room for one kingdom. And it's God's kingdom that will prevail, with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting upon the throne. So if you don't see Jesus sitting on the throne of any kingdom, it's not the one that God sets up, right? It's the one man sets up. Sometimes you will agree, man can get a bit carried away with his ridiculous imaginations about his place of importance in the universe. So from time to time it becomes necessary for the Lord our God to have to remind us of a few things. A couple of those important things have been included in verse 13 of Matthew 6, which is the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus reminds us and reassures us about his Father, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let me close this morning with Titus 2, 11 to 13. You can open there if you like. Titus 2, 11 to 13. We're supposed to be looking for a kingdom. It's not set up by any man, my friend. But there is one coming. There's one coming. It's not set up yet, though. But there's going to be kingdoms set up. God's going to destroy them. And we need to be careful we don't get mixed up in it. Make sure we don't get mixed up in any man-made kingdom that's opposed to the one God's going to set up. Because God's going to destroy them, all right? So Titus 2, 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ." If you're a Christian here this morning, and through the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've partaken of God's grace that brings salvation from the penalty of your sins, and you are submitting to the scriptures that teach you to deny ungodliness and the lust of the world and the flesh, then you would know you are not doing that because of any laws imposed upon you by the governments of this wicked world, but because you believe the gospel. Amen? We can't legislate morality. Governmental laws against robbery haven't worked, have they? We've got jails full of people. It's only God and it's only Jesus who can change men, not laws from some government. So these political parties that want to set up righteous government in the political parties, oh, their motives are good, but they're misguided. They haven't read their Bibles. Can't do it. You cannot legislate for people to be morally good. It has to be done by hearing the gospel, repenting and believing the gospel and getting saved. That's the only way it can happen. So you know, if you're saved here first and today, you didn't get saved because the government said you got to act good. You got to be a nice person. You mustn't steal. You mustn't swear. You mustn't watch rock music. No, they wouldn't say that, you see. Obviously, they're not God's kingdom. And you would know, too, that it wasn't because of any government legislation and works of self-righteousness that you were rescued from the awful future. It wasn't because of any man's imposed law that you are now looking for the blessed hope, as we just read. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wasn't because you got converted to any governmental rules, but because you got saved, according to the scriptures. God tells us to be saved from the penalty of our sin, that we should repent and believe the gospel, not obey laws that the government set up. Is that right? Is that right? We're not going to have any kingdom here on earth that man's going to set up to cause us all to act right. It has to be from God. It only comes from salvation. God tells us that to be saved from the penalty of our sins, that we should repent and believe the gospel, not obey the law of the government. The gospel is the good news that tells us that though we deserve to die for our own sins, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for our sins by His own death and by His burial in the earth for 3 days, and by His glorious resurrection and ascension back to heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of those who obey His call and accept His free offer of salvation. Now, I don't know all your hearts here this morning. People can be... I've heard of people that said, I thought I was saved. 20 years I went to church, I thought I was saved. Then I found out I wasn't. So I'm not going to presume that everybody's here today to save. We have to work that out between us and God. But if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced God's grace and salvation, if you haven't believed the gospel, the good news that tells us that if we truly repent of our ungodliness and worldly lusts and believe that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die and pay the price for us, then you can be saved this morning, right now. Amen? John 3:16 to 18 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need to go on. Verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we believe on the name of the Son of God, we're saved. Amen? You repented of your sins, called out to the Lord to save you, then we can be saved. If you've done that, you are saved. If you haven't done that, it says here, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus came to save you. He says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, he's condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen? And it's not through any kingdom, laws or legislations that governments will set up. You're clear about that, eh? You're clear about that. The doxology says, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. God's, not man's. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this short instruction from your word this morning.